Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us. We're thankful for Jesus who came to explain to us who he is and what you have done for us. We pray you would open our hearts and help us to trust him and understand him completely. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's James. I'm a trainee minister from St Jude's in Carlton, and I'm also a vet. And it's been such a privilege to be up here for the last week, and it's also a joy to open God's word with you this morning. Now, we are skipping forward in Mark's Gospel by about 15 verses, and I'm sorry about that, but I did actually preach on this passage 2 weeks ago at St Jude's, so me doing this today has helped me get involved in more stuff over the past week rather than writing a new sermon. Now, we are looking at the feeding of the 5,000, and Peter just read the Jesus walking on water as well. I'm not going to look at that in much detail today. Andy will pick that up next week. But it's important we see these two stories together because Mark reveals to us something important behind the scenes, and it's a bit of insight into the disciples. So I wonder, have you ever been frustrated by someone who keeps making the same mistake? Last year at the vet clinic, I saw a 12-week-old Labrador puppy, which was vomiting and unwell. And it turned out the puppy had eaten a sock, which had got stuck somewhere in the small intestine. It had to have surgery to remove the sock, and all went well. Puppy went home with strict instructions to the owner and the puppy, no more socks. The next week, puppy is back with another sock stuck in the small intestine. It was like deja vu, only with less sympathy. Well, just a few pages before in Mark chapter 4, we read about the disciples in a boat, in a storm, in the middle of the lake, and they were terrified. And then before their very eyes, Jesus, with just one word, said, "Be still." And the storm stopped. Then Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith, and the disciples are left wondering, "Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And then this week, just as we've heard read, the disciples are in a boat in heavy winds in the middle of the lake, and Jesus appears walking on water, and the disciples are absolutely terrified. Again, they show no evidence of faith. It's almost like deja vu. How frustrating for Jesus. It seems the disciples haven't learned anything. Why is that? Well, as Mark's about to show, it's not for lack of evidence, but it's because their hearts were hardened. Let's look at what Jesus is doing and what Mark wants us to see. So we're going to look at 3 points today. Firstly, a new shepherd. Secondly, a new Moses. And thirdly, the same hard hearts. A new shepherd. Just earlier in chapter 6, Jesus sends the disciples out in pairs. This was a short-term mission trip, preaching and healing and driving out demons. And now in verse 30, the disciples are back. They're feeling a bit like you do after coming back from a Christian camp. They're on a high. They're buzzing with excitement. They just can't wait to tell Jesus about all the things they've said and seen. But they're also exhausted. They're hungry. They've been so busy, there hasn't even been time for a toilet break. No time for lunch. I don't know if you've had days like that where you feel like it gets to 3 p.m. and you haven't even sat down yet. This has been every day for the disciples. So Jesus says, okay, time out. Let's get away. Time to escape. Verse 31, he says, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they jump in a boat and head to the most isolated, uninhabited place they can think of. But their peace and quiet was short-lived. The crowd wouldn't allow it. They just wouldn't allow this to be the final curtain call. They want more Jesus. Verse 33, many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Jesus' departure sparked something of an impromptu Galilean fun run. It's chaos, complete frenzy. If you were Jesus, can you imagine how you'd respond when you saw that many people? I think I'd be saying, quick, turn this boat around. Remember, Jesus is exhausted. He's hungry. He just needs to escape from the world for just a moment. The tank is empty. But instead, what does he do? Verse 34, when he saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This is Jesus. This is who he is. Isn't it amazing? When he saw them, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He cares for them. He feels for them. He feels compassion for them. When he looks at them, he sees sheep without a shepherd, confused, lost, no sense of direction. I don't know what you think of when you think of a shepherd. Perhaps it's one of those stained glass windows with Jesus holding a little lamb. They're so cute, aren't they? Perhaps it's a typical Australian sheep farmer with a four-wheeler and a kelpie on the back. Sometimes I feel a bit like a shepherd when I go out on farms chasing sheep, leaping and diving in the hope of just catching a leg. But this is not the picture of a Bible shepherd. A Bible shepherd is a leader, a king, someone who leads from the front, a shepherd who calls and his sheep follow. You might think back to some of those great shepherds of God's people like Moses and Joshua, who led God's people out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. For God's people, these shepherds bring back vivid memories of Israel's past, but it's also an image full of great Old Testament promise and expectation. You might remember a really significant promise in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. It's a promise about a shepherd, a new shepherd, a good shepherd, one that will lead and feed and protect God's people. But the most incredible part of this promise is that the shepherd will be God himself. Ezekiel chapter 34, 15 says, God says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. God himself will be their shepherd, the divine shepherd. And here on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, Mark wants us to see that that day has come. God has arrived. He's arrived in Jesus, the divine shepherd. So what does Jesus do? What is the outflow of his compassion when he sees his sheep? He starts feeding them. Verse 34, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. We can't afford to miss this. You might think that Jesus' compassion led him to feed the crowds with bread and fish. And that would make sense. These people, they've had a long run. They're in the middle of nowhere. Some refreshment would be a very kind gesture. But actually, Mark says, Jesus' compassion is towards a deeper need, a more pressing hunger, one which bread alone cannot satisfy, but his words can. It's Jesus' words that his sheep need above anything else. We worry so much about our immediate needs, don't we? It's amazing to think just how much effort goes into the fact that you eat food each day. And you know, Jesus says we need his teaching more than this. I have a friend who's in the habit of reading her Bible as she eats lunch at work each day. And for my friend, it's a reminder that just as much as she's been looking forward to lunch each day, just as much as she's been holding out for something to eat, so does she need God's word to feed on. Bread is not enough. And this is the lesson God was teaching the Israelites in the wilderness. I wonder if you remember this in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It says, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you knew nor your ancestors had known. And here's the important line, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." What a wonderful verse. You shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So here we are, on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, a new shepherd, the divine shepherd feeding his flock, feeding them with words, words that have come from the mouth of the Lord, words that bring life. So that's the first point, a new shepherd, Jesus, God himself, who gathers and teaches and feeds his flock with his words. The second thing Mark wants us to see is a new Moses. Verse 35, "By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. 'This is a remote place,' they said. 'It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" Show's over. Time to pack up. But Jesus isn't finished yet. And despite the disciples' lack of faith, what unfolds is a miraculous banquet in which 5 loaves and 2 fish multiply to feed 5,000 men, plus women and children. And like all good meals, there's leftovers, 12 baskets full. I have no idea how many Tupperware containers that would be. But I think Jesus is wanting to see us, to help us to see a number of things here. And we'll just consider 2, because we don't have time for everything. I think, firstly, this feeding with bread and fish is a physical representation of what Jesus has already been doing for them ever since he got off the boat. It's a visual demonstration of how he's already been feeding them with his words. Jesus is saying, "Let me prove it to you that I am the Good Shepherd, God, who provides you with this miraculous bread and fish, so that you will listen to my teaching and remember that you cannot live by bread alone, but by every word from my mouth." Jesus' signs prove his word, and they give us a picture of what he's doing. Secondly, Jesus is transporting us back to the book of Exodus, when Moses led God's people out of slavery in Egypt. He's giving us Exodus 2.0, and I wonder if you notice some of those strange details. Their location is described 3 times, verse 31, 32, and 35. And it's described as a solitary place or a remote place. And the same word in Greek can be translated as wilderness. So, just like in the book of Exodus, we're in the wilderness. And then there's the disciples' response when Jesus tells them in verse 37, "You give them something to eat." They're alarmed at the suggestion. What a ridiculous impossibility. Their response echoes Moses in the wilderness. He's exasperated. He cries out, "Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me. Give us meat to eat." There's an impossible number of people to feed and not enough food. And finally, the clearest link of all, the miraculous feeding. Just like how God fed the Israelites in the wilderness with manna from heaven, now Jesus miraculously multiplies the loaves and fish to feed the multitude. Verse 35 to 44 plant us so deeply right back in the book of Exodus. So why are there so many Exodus images? What is Jesus doing here? Well, I think he's wanting us to ask a couple of questions. And they're the same questions he's asking of the crowd and the disciples. First question, who then is this? And the second question, have you learnt your lesson yet? Both the feeding and the walking on water prompt the same question we saw the disciples asking in the boat in chapter 4. They said, who then is this? Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And if we're thinking of Exodus, then we should be able to join the dots. It's God. It's God who miraculously fed his people in the wilderness. It's God who controls the waters and triumphed over the sea. And it could only be that this is the same God in their midst, who fed the 5,000 and who walks on water. And then the second question, have you learnt your lesson yet? Have you learnt your lesson from the first Exodus? The generation who grumbled in the wilderness and died in the desert. They saw God's mighty power. They walked through the parted sea. They ate manna from heaven. But they disobeyed and they didn't trust God's words. So to the disciples and the crowd, Jesus says, this is your opportunity. This is round two. I'm the new Moses. I'm leading the new Exodus, leading you out of slavery to sin and into ultimate rest. Will you enter? Will you trust my words? I have fed you with them. Will you live by them? Or will you turn away and perish like that generation in the wilderness? What was the lesson that God was teaching Israel in their 40 years in the wilderness? Well, we read it before, didn't we? Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna to teach you this lesson that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Have the crowds learnt this lesson? Or have they only gone home with a belly full of bread? And if they've only gone home with a belly full of bread, then they won't make it to the promised land. They'll die before they get there. And sadly, at the end of chapter 6, just beyond the end of our reading, there's every indication that they haven't learnt this lesson. The very next day, they're hungry again. They're only looking for more signs and wonders. So, despite a new shepherd and a new Moses leading a new Exodus, we have the same old problem. Point three, the same hard hearts. Well, you might think, okay, maybe not the crowds, but surely by now, the disciples are starting to put the pieces together. Hang on a minute. Maybe Jesus is God. We couldn't quite wrap our heads around it the first time when he calmed the storm, but hey, we've got more evidence now. You saw how he fed the 5,000 yesterday. Now he's walking on water. Things are starting to make sense. It's easy for us to assume that the disciples are at this point. But instead, we're surprised when we read that instead of responding in faith, they were completely amazed. The disciples still don't get it. They're utterly confused because, verse 52, they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They don't understand about the loaves. They don't understand about what happened yesterday with the feeding. They can't see Jesus as the new shepherd. They can't see him as the new Moses. And Mark tells us the only reason the disciples don't get it is because their hearts were hardened. It's not a problem with Jesus. It's not a problem with his words. They saw with their own eyes his signs and power. But they didn't understand because their hearts were hardened. What a shock this is. The disciples, Jesus' closest friends, his hand-picked followers, hard hearts. I don't know what you think about when you think of hard hearts, but I think of Pharaoh or the generation that grumbled in the wilderness or the Pharisees. But it's the disciples too. And we see here that this is what it's like to have a human heart. I think we'd all like to think that we'd be different if we were the disciples. If only I was there. If only I heard Jesus speak. If only I saw him walking on water, then it would be so easy to believe. And we need to realise that, to be honest, that's not true. We are no better than the disciples. We have the same human heart, just as they did. And Jesus knows this. He knows the state of the human heart. He knows that this is why people can see him with their eyes and hear his words, but still don't understand. Just a few pages earlier in Mark, in chapter 4, verse 12, Jesus quotes from the prophet Isaiah. And let me read you Isaiah's words. This is Isaiah 6, verse 9. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. And this is the bit that Jesus quotes. But then Isaiah drills in deeper. The next verse, make the heart of this people calloused. Make the heart of this people calloused. You might have a callus on your hand or your foot. When I used to play the cello more, I used to have a callus on my thumb in the spot where I'd press the string down. A callus is a hard, thick piece of skin which is designed to help your skin cope with a bit of extra wear and tear. And a callus is a good thing on a thumb or a foot, but not a good thing on a heart. And a calloused heart, or a heart that is hard, is especially dangerous because it's our hearts that determine how we respond to God. They're hearts that are unfeeling and unresponsive when we encounter the Creator of the universe. Jesus is going to spend the next two chapters of Mark talking about the problem of the human heart, because it's this that prevents people really seeing Jesus clearly, really understanding. People need to understand Jesus with their heart. And I think understanding that this is what the human heart is like helps us make sense of people's response to Jesus, both in Mark's gospel and today. You probably have friends or family around you that aren't Christians, and maybe you've tried sharing the gospel with them. And sometimes it feels like it just bounces straight back off them, doesn't it? It's confusing. It's hard to see. And maybe you're tempted to doubt whether Jesus really is good news for them. Maybe he doesn't really have anything to offer them. Or maybe you think, I just didn't quite get the words right. It must be me. If only I'd said it differently. Remember that people responded to Jesus in just the same way. It wasn't a problem with Jesus. It wasn't a problem with his words. The only reason they didn't understand was because their hearts were hardened. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you don't really understand about Jesus, then please hear this. You won't be able to understand Jesus with just your mind. You need to understand him with your heart as well. Now that sounds a bit confusing, but the good news is that Jesus is good with hearts. And he promises to take away your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Ask him for it. Don't leave it any longer. And if you're a Christian, then remember the only reason you have understood about Jesus is because God has changed your heart. You were no better than the disciples. It's only by God's grace. And remember too that God is still changing our hearts. We have a new heart of flesh, but we're still struggling with our heart of stone. If you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, then ask yourself, how's your heart? It's possible to be so close to Jesus and yet have a part of your heart that's still so hard. It's possible for your heart to be hardened by bitterness as you go through life and experience pain and disappointment. It's possible for your heart to be hardened by other loves, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things, as Mark puts it in chapter 4. So I think the warning for you is, how's your heart? Be careful. Is it as soft as it was when you first became a Christian? Can you remember that time? Is your heart still getting softer? Or is it becoming hard again? Be careful. Watch where your heart is going. How tragic it would be if Jesus said to us, like he does the Pharisees, "These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." So the big question, what can we do about our hearts? How can we change our hearts? And the answer is, we can't. We can't. We cannot change our own hearts. We cannot change the hearts of friends or family who don't believe. So in thinking about application, there's really only one thing we can do. And that's to come to Jesus and ask him to change our hearts. That's what he does. If you read on in Mark's gospel, over the next two chapters, you'll see that Jesus is the solution. He can heal deaf ears. He can open blind eyes. He will take away our hearts of stone and give us new hearts. We just need to come to him and ask him. So let's do that now. Our Father, we come to you because there is no one else that can help us. We know our hearts are hard. There are calluses on them. Thank you that you have promised to take away our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh. Please do that for us. We don't want to be people who honour you with our lips, but whose hearts are far from you. Help our hearts to be nearer to you and closer each day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.